Luke chapter number 2, and I'm sure you're all well familiar with this passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you'd like to stand with us and stretch your legs out, I'll invite you to do so at this time. We'll read several verses for our text, and then you can leave your Bible open. We'll return to the Scriptures throughout the remainder of the morning. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Lord, we love you this morning and we're thankful for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be in your house one more time and one more year. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to speak the word of God. Bless us, Lord, in this hour we pray. Help us as we expound upon the Scriptures. Let us say something that'll be helpful to the congregation today. We ask it in your name, and amen, you can be seated. Luke chapter number 2 may very well be the most beloved portion of Luke's gospel. It also could very well be the most beloved portion of Scriptures in the entire canon of the Word of God regarding the birth of the Messiah. In this portion of Scripture, I read the birth of Christ, the announcement of the angels, and the celebration of the shepherds. It is this portion of Scripture that I often read to my family on Christmas morning before we open our gifts and we begin to celebrate the day that is Christmas. In fact, I was thinking as I was studying on this message, as a teenager, I was often cast in the yearly Christmas program as the narrator. I don't know if that means I could read really good or I was really bad at acting. I don't know which one of those two it was, but I was often the narrator. And so I would read these verses of Scripture so often that I got to where I could almost quote them and I didn't even have to have a Bible. This is a very old story, 2,000 years old, in fact, yet each time the child of God reads it, it seems new and exciting. Now, I understand that Christmas is over. I get that. But probably most of you all still have your Christmas trees out. So it's okay for me to preach a Christmas sermon one more time. You see, Christmas may be over and the new year has begun. But I want to draw your attention to the thought of Christmas one more time. This morning, I want us to look not only at the birth of the Savior, but I want us to look at three announcements that surround the birth of the Savior. You see, after the Lord was born, three proclamations or three announcements go forth to the entire world. We have now preached on the announcement of the prophets, the announcement of John the Baptist, the announcement of the baby, and this morning I want to preach the fourth sermon on this series, the announcement and preach the announcement to the world. The announcement to the world. It is these three announcements that have my attention for this final sermon. The setting of the story is very familiar to us. Caesar Augustus is the one that is ruling in Israel at this time. But while Caesar Augustus is ruling in Israel, God is in charge. In fact, I find the mighty hand of God at work in chapter number 2. Caesar sends forth a decree that all the Jews must return to their hometown for the purpose of taxing or numbering the people. Caesar did not know, however, the prophecy of Micah given hundreds of years before. Micah said that in Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. And at this time Mary and Joseph were not in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. And so God had to move in a powerful way to get that couple out of Nazareth and into Bethlehem. And so God ruled in the hearts of the king and had him send forth a proclamation that would cause Mary and Joseph to travel 80 miles to the city of Bethlehem so that the Messiah could be born there and the prophecy could be fulfilled. God has a way of bringing about his word. He said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and 12, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." You see, God has a way of getting his business done. And sometimes, interesting enough, God can even use unsaved folk to get his business done. Amen. He used an unsaved ruler in Israel at this time to bring about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. At this point in the scriptures, Mary and Joseph are already husband and wife, but they have not come together and consummated their marriage. That is why Mary is referred to as the espoused wife of Joseph in these verses. Can you imagine how trying this must have been? You women, help me out right here, those of you that have given birth. How trying it must have been for Mary to make an 80-mile journey when she's just about to give birth. Can you imagine that? She is just at the cusp of childbirth, and now they have to travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I would imagine that it was probably some sort of a relief for Mary to get out of Nazareth. In my mind's eye, I can hear the rumors. I can see the whispers that are spread throughout the community. Gossip isn't something that we just do today. They gossiped back then too. Have you heard about Mary? Have you seen Mary? And no doubt it was probably a relief for her to get out of Nazareth and get into Bethlehem. But this was hard. This was a trying task. When they travel the 80 miles and they finally make it to Bethlehem, the city is filled to capacity because of the taxing. There's nowhere to stay. All the inns are full. Therefore, the scriptures say they make their bed in an oxen stall among the angels. And while they are in that stable, something amazing happens. Mary gives birth to the Messiah. In these days, it was not uncommon for a new mother to take their new baby and wrap their arms up in swaddling cloths. They believed that that would help to protect the child and it would help to make their arms strong. Therefore, Mary wraps her new baby in swaddling cloths and she lays this Messiah. She lays the creator of all the universe in a feeding trough, and there among the angels, the baby lies. Imagine something with me, if you will, please. The God of creation wrapped himself in flesh and entered this world. And while everyone slept in Bethlehem that night, the Savior was born. The world was too busy with the taxing to hear, but in Bethlehem that night, the voice of God could be heard when that baby gave its first cry. Can you imagine what these people missed in Bethlehem while they slept? While the world slept, they missed the birth of the Messiah. But that does not mean that everyone missed out on this miraculous birth. The people in Israel as a whole were not looking for the Christ, but there were a few who were. And this morning I want us to look at three announcements that were made regarding the birth of this child. What we'll discover about these three announcements, what God had to say, in these announcements when the child was born are things that the world needs to hear, even in this day today. I want you to hear these announcements as they ring out. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to hear the angel messengers. I want you to hear the angel messengers. Look at verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Not long after the Savior was born, an announcement is made to the world through a group of angels. Now, I read something this week that I've never seen before. Maybe you've seen this, but I've never seen this before. I've always thought about the announcement of the angels to the shepherds from the shepherd's point of view. I've thought about the fear that they experienced and the wonder that they experienced and the excitement and the joy they experienced when they heard about the birth of this newborn king. But I've never thought about something. Can you imagine what the angels thought this night in Bethlehem as they watched the Creator become the creation, as they watched the Word become an unspeakable child? Can you imagine what went through the angels' minds this night as the Messiah was born? No doubt if these angels could have testified, they would have testified like Paul did in 1 Timothy 3:16 when he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It was a great mystery what took place this night. In this very first announcement of the Messiah's birth given by the angels, it was given to a group of unsuspecting shepherds. Why? Theologians have debated for many years why God gives the very first announcement of the birth of His Son to a group of shepherds. We could debate this and question this, but there's some things that I can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder if God did not appear to these shepherds because He was sending a message to the world. Do you understand that in the eyes of the nation of Israel, a shepherd, because of the job that he performed day in and day out, a shepherd was considered ceremonially unclean. They were unclean, they were filthy, they were dirty, they were held in low regard and low esteem. They were not able to enter into the temple until they went through the rites of purification. They couldn't just come into the presence of God because of the job that they had. Yet when God appeared for the very first time, God appeared to a group of people that the world said was dirty and filthy and nasty and unclean and not fit to come into the presence of God. God chose those men to appear to. And God chose those men to announce the birth of the Messiah to. And God chose those men to say, come and see, come and worship, come and be in the presence of the Jehovah God. He announced it to a group of shepherds. Hey, aren't you glad that this same baby would grow up to be a man and he would say himself, I am not come to call the righteous, but I'm come to call sinners unto repentance. Hey, neighbor, if God come for the religious and God come for the uppity up and the good people, you and I would have missed out. But instead, God showed up to a group of nobodies headed nowhere that was dirty in the eyes of this world. And God said to us dirty folk, us outcast folk, us unreligious folk, you can come if you want to come. I'm glad for that, aren't you? But you think about this, the imagery of him appearing to the shepherds. This baby that was born will later be the man that'll say in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. No wonder he appeared to shepherds. Hey, this would be the same man that in just 30 short years, John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God. No wonder he appeared to a group of shepherds. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias and Mary. Now in Luke 2, a whole host of angels fills the sky, fills the heavens, and they have an awesome announcement that they make. Notice this about the angel's message. They announce that God had come to men. God had come to men. Verse 10 and 11, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When the angel appears, they come with good tidings of great joy. The phrase good tiding means good news, or basically it means the gospel. These angels preached a message to these shepherds in the field that night, and their message was a message of a Messiah born and the coming of peace. Do they not say in a few verses, they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They said, God has given you peace. Can you imagine now these shepherds? These shepherds lived in a day and hour in which they did not have a lot of peace. These were men that were living in a day in which Israel was being overtaxed. Many people in Israel at this time were unemployed. The morals of the day were slipping. They were on a downhill slope. The Roman military was in control. And in the midst of these terrible times, God said, I have sent you something. I have sent you shalom. I have sent you peace on earth and goodwill toward men. No wonder they said peace on earth. For the prophet Isaiah said that he'd be called the Prince of Peace. Amen. Can I say that there's good news for you and I this morning? God has sent us peace. Amen. You and I live in a day and hour in which we do not know much of peace. In fact, I began to think about 2016. And if I could say that there was one word that summed up 2016, you know what the word I would choose would be? It would be the word terror. Isn't that the buzzword of today, terror? Everywhere we turn, we're hearing about the terror alerts and terror threats and what the scale is on the terror alert. Hey, you don't believe that today is a day of terror. You just try to go board an airplane today. They'll strip search you. They'll look in your stuff. They'll unpackage your things. You don't even have to go to the airport, Brother Eddie. You just try to go to Dollywood. They'll make you open your bags, and they're looking for bombs, and they're looking for weapons. Hey, today is a day that is filled with terror. People are afraid of the terror of foreign attacks. Just a few days ago, me and my family were out somewhere, and I remember sitting. We were at a movie theater, I believe it was. Y'all pray for me. I went to the movies, all right? But we were at the movie theater. I didn't want to go. It was my family. They made me. I wouldn't have gone otherwise, Grandpa. I wouldn't have done it. But they made. So y'all pray for me. But we was at the movie theater. And Brother Colton, I'm not joking. Y'all can think what you want to about me. You can think poorly if you want to. But we were sitting in that theater, and the thought came to my mind, Brother Jason, the thought came to my mind, I left my gun at home. And that bothered me. It scared me. Because I was sitting there in that dark room, and I'd left my gun at home. Now, you can think what you want, but that's the day and hour we live in. That's today. We came to church last Sunday on Christmas Day, and I was afraid when we got here. Terrorists had already talked about the fact that they wanted to critically attack churches on Christmas Day. And I worried about us being right here in the inner city of Knoxville, Tennessee. And I worried about us on Sunday morning. That's the day we live in. It's a day of terror. Hey, not only just the threats, but you think about the fear that people lived with in 2016. The presidential election ought to tell you about the day we live in. There was more people upset and worried no matter which way you were voting, no matter which way you hoped it turned out. There were people afraid on both sides of the aisle, scared to death. Amen? People are losing their jobs and they're losing their incomes. They're losing their families. We are rushing toward immorality at breakneck speed. This is a day of terror, neighbor. This is a day of terror. But oh, my, I've got good news. I've got good news in a day filled with terror. And it is that God has come to men. God has sent His Son. God became man. God became flesh. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem's manger, the Prince of Peace was come. Shalom was come. Peace was come. And you and I can have peace today. You know how we can have peace? We can have peace by knowing the Prince of Peace. I can have peace in my heart because I know God. The announcement made by the angels said, God has come to men. And what a wonderful thing that is. But not only did they say God has come to men, but notice what else the angels said. The angels said man can come to God. man can come to God. That may even be better. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The phrase, even unto Bethlehem, carries the idea that the shepherds were a good distance away. They were at a far distance from God. But when they heard the announcement, there was a realization in their heart that they could come to God, that God had come to them. But in response to that, that they could go to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can go to God. I can in my mind see as these men make arrangements for somebody to watch their sheep, and they travel as fast as they can to Bethlehem. Verse 16 says, when they get there, they found the babe. That means they searched for him. They searched diligently for him. This is all they knew, that in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior was born. He would be in a manger and he'd be wrapped up in swaddling cloths. I can see them get to Bethlehem, Brother Eddie, and they look in every stable they can. They look in every manger they can. They know what they're looking for. And when they finally get to that manger in that stable, and they look in that trough, and they see that baby, something inside of them said, that's him, that's him, that's him. You found him. And they worshiped him there. Man could come to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? For the first time in all of history, in all of humanity, man could approach God. Something they'd never been able to do before. And now they can. They search for him until they find him. The illustration of these shepherds is a good illustration, I believe, of what God expects from the children of God today who have found him. Have you found him this morning? If you found him, notice what the angels did when they found him. The shepherds received the message that God had sent them by faith, and they responded immediately to it. Now, they could have saw these angels, and after the angels departed, one of them could have said, "What boys, what did we eat tonight? We are hallucinating. Can you believe that?" They could have doubted what they'd seen, that the Savior was really in Bethlehem. But yet they heard the Word of God, and they believed it by faith, and they immediately responded to it. You know what God wants you to do today if you found Him, if you're a finder? God wants you to hear the Word of God, believe it by faith, and immediately respond to it. Instead of hearing the Word of God, assuming it's for somebody else, and sitting on our church pew, we ought to be doers of the Word of God, not hearers only. Amen? Hey, they heard the Word of God, received it by faith, and immediately obeyed it. Notice this, they reported the good news that they had discovered. When they get to Bethlehem and they find the Messiah, you don't think they kept that to themselves, do you? They went everywhere telling everybody, we found the Messiah. We've seen him. He's in Bethlehem. God has appeared to us. Let me tell you what happened to me. God still wants the same thing from us today. If we have found him, that ought to excite us, and we ought to tell somebody else, let me tell you what I found. Let me tell you how to find him. God can meet with you like he met with me. Notice what else they did. They praised and glorified God for what they had seen and experienced. These men worshiped God because they were finders of the Messiah. I worry about people that come to church all the time and sleep through the services. You ought to have a rejoicing spirit about you. Amen. You ought to be excited you found him. After they experienced what they had experienced, they went back to their old lives. But they were new men living their old lives. We're still in this world. God's not taken us home yet. We've got to, when we leave here today, we'll go back to work tomorrow. We've got to go back to our lives and our jobs and our responsibilities. But we ought to be new men and new women because we found him. I see the angels. I see the angel message. I see the angel messengers. Notice this number two. I see the astute magi. I see the astute magi. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Now we know little about these men. The word magi refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars. These were not magicians, these were astrologers. And according to Matthew, God gave them, these star studiers, a special sign. God placed a special star in the sky to announce the birth of the Messiah. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we're not sure how these men knew anything about the coming Messiah. The only clue that we have is that no doubt they had men like Daniel and Ezekiel among them at one point in history. That means that this teaching has been passed down for generations, and these people have been looking for the Messiah for many, many years. These men had no idea who Micah was. They did not know that Micah had said he'd be born in Bethlehem. All they knew is that the prophets had prophesied that one day a king would come. And when they saw that star, they said, "That's got to be it. And that's got to be him. Let's follow that star till we find the king." We assume today there were three wise men because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there could have been three, but there could have also been 300, the Bible doesn't say. We know this. We know there was enough of them that when their caravan pulled into Jerusalem, they caused an uproar. There was enough of them for that. For an undetermined period of time, these men follow the star in the sky until it leads them to Jerusalem. When they arrive in Jerusalem, they make an announcement. Here's what they announce. They announce that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Verse 2 saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" The Magi were seeking a king. They did not know the prophecy about where the child would be born, but they knew the prophecy that he would sit on the throne of his father David. They knew that a great king was coming. And it is interesting that these men were not just looking for a baby. They were looking for a king. In fact, think about this. The Magi were looking for a king. Herod, when he finds out about it, he's opposed to the king. And the prophet, the scholars and the religious people in Jerusalem, they were simply just ignoring the king. Think about this. They did know the prophet Malachi. They did know that he said in Bethlehem, Malachi 5:2, a child would be. But they knew that. They testify to it when the Magi get there. They had even been told by the Magi, God had given a special sign that the Messiah had been born. Yet these men were unwilling to travel 5 miles to see him for themselves. Hey, these men were from the Orient. They were from the East. They saw the star in the West. I hate to break up your theology. The star was in the West. They saw the star in the West and they traveled till they found it. Many days and many miles till they could find him. But the people in Israel wasn't willing to travel 5 miles when they heard he was born. You say, "Preacher, does that surprise you?" No, it don't surprise me very much. You know why? Because there's still lots and lots of God's people, and I'll use air quotes with that. There's still lots and lots of God's people that are unwilling to travel to get where he's at. Amen. Hey, man, I don't know about you, but I've noticed some empty pews this morning. Amen. Now, looky here, I'm not trying to be ugly, but these men probably would have traveled 5 miles on foot or 5 miles on a camel or a donkey. We've got automobiles that have heat and air condition. We've got padded pews. You're not going to a stall, a manger. We've got padded pews. We've got lights. Hey, we've got sound equipment. We've got nice facilities. And yet people are unwilling to come where he's at. Amen. People still unwilling to travel to find him. Jesus is king. I'm not sure if this surprises you or not, but it doesn't surprise me. But these men made the announcement. They said, "Jesus is king." Notice this. They also made another announcement in verse 2. They made the announcement that he deserves praise. saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These men had not just come to Jerusalem to find a newborn king. They were come to worship this king. They not only wanted to see him, they wanted to fall at his feet. They wanted to worship him. They had waited for many, many years to get this opportunity. They had traveled many, many miles to make this journey. These men were coming with an expectation in their heart. They were coming to find the king and worship the king. I want you to notice that their level of expectation was so great that they made preparations to worship before they ever got there. Now, the Bible didn't say, Dad, when they got to Jerusalem and they heard where he was going to be, they stopped at the local gift shop and bought some gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought it with them. They brought it from the east. You know why they did that? They believed in their heart when they got to where the star was, they would find the king and they would be able to worship him. They'd made preparation long before they got there of worshiping when they got there. You know, I think the reason we don't do more worshiping in church is because we expect the worship just to happen when we get here. Amen. If they'll sing my favorite song, I'll raise my hand and say amen. Woo! That's right. If that preacher will preach the right message, I'll ag him on. Hey, man, don't get quiet on me now. You're telling on yourself if you get quiet. Shout like it's not you. Amen. Hey, we expect the worship just to break out when we get here. And if it doesn't break out, you know what we do? We get in the car and say, well, that wasn't the best service this morning. He was off this morning. Boy, that singing just, it wasn't touching me today. No, sir, no, ma'am. The problem is that you didn't make preparation for worship before you got here. Amen. We ought to come through the back doors having made preparation all week and in our mind saying, I'm going to worship him today. I'm going to present my gold and my frankincense and my myrrh. I'll fall down at his feet today and I'll worship him. You know what they expected? They expected to worship. You know why they expected to worship? They expected him to be there. Amen. They weren't bringing these gifts just on the off chance they would find him. They expected to find him, and they were going to look until they did. We all expect him to be here when we get here. Hey, man, you know how we can have an expectation that he'll be here when we get here? When we bring him with us. Amen. The announcement to the world. Jesus is king. He deserves praise. Let me show you this, and I'm finished with this one. Number three, I want you to see the aged minister. The aged minister. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. 8 days after the birth of the child, the mother Mary takes the child into the temple. The last portion of Luke 2 tells us about three important meetings that take place when Jesus gets to the temple. Jesus meets Moses, he meets Simeon, and then he meets Anna. The first person that he meets in the temple was Moses. The word law is mentioned five times from verse 21 down through verse number 40. Jesus was born to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, but enabled to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, he had to become obedient to the law. He said in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. I want you to pay attention to something for me. The child comes, and I'll give you my subpoints in a minute. We'll close. But I want you to notice this. The child comes into the temple for the first time. And when he comes into the temple, he's only 8 days old. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus did not go to the temple because he chose to go to the temple. Mary and Joseph took him to the temple. Mary and Joseph were obedient to the law. and they brought their son to the temple like Moses had commanded them to. You see, Jesus had to keep every single law. How tragic would it have been if mom and dad had chose to not bring him 8 days and that first law would have been broken? Can I just in passing remind you parents and even you grandparents of the importance of being obedient to the Word of God and bringing your children to church? Amen? That's exactly right. You teach them faith when you have faith. The faith of the parents always affects the children. Notice also that when they come 8 days, he come for the purpose of circumcision. Is that not right? 8 days old, they would circumcise those little boys. Moses commanded them to. Now watch this, please. At the age of 8 days old, the God of heaven suffered for the very first time for your sins and my sins. What happened at 8 days would later picture what would happen 33 years later on the cross of Calvary. The circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh. It was the suffering of the flesh to be brought into a relationship with God. And 33 years later, he would sacrifice his flesh one more time. Not because he had to. He was God. But he suffered for you and he suffered for me. 40 days after this, the couple would return to the temple again to redeem him. According to the law, the purification rites required of the boy to be redeemed by paying 5 shekels of silver, as well as for there to be a burnt offering. Again, this pictures the sacrifice of Christ. He was the Lamb of God, an offering to redeem the entire world. Entering the second time into the temple to perform the rites of purification, they meet an old preacher by the name of Simeon. This old man gives us our last two announcements. Simeon says this, letter A, you need to meet him before you die. You need to meet him before you die. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon and Anna were part of the faithful remnant in Israel at this time. They were part of the minority that was actually looking for the Messiah. Tradition says that Simeon was 113 years old at this time. At the age of 113, Simeon had been praying. Simeon had been praying that he would be able to see the Messiah before he died. And God promised him that his prayer would be answered and he would not see death till he saw the consolation of Israel. And when Mary and Joseph enter the temple and they present this baby to the old preacher, he immediately knows his prayers have been answered. This man was led by the Holy Spirit. He was taught in the Word of God. Therefore, God allowed his eyes to be opened and see the child for who it really was. In Simeon, I see the greatest announcement I think I could give you this morning. And that is the announcement that it is important to meet Jesus Christ before you die. Luke 2:29-30 says, Lord, Simeon's praying, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So, Simeon said, I've met him, so now I can die in peace. The only way we can die in peace is to meet him. He said, meet him before you die. And this is, he said this, and I'm finished. He said, meditate on what you've heard. Verse 34 and 35, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and through the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In response to seeing the child, Simeon sings the fifth of 5 Christmas carols in the pages of the Word of God. This hymn is a hymn of salvation. He worships the Lord because his eyes have been able to see the salvation of the Lord. This hymn is a missionary hymn. God revealed to Simeon that salvation would one day branch to the Gentiles. He said, this child will be a light to lighten the Gentiles, is what Simeon said. after the psalm is ended, he begins to prophesy. Simeon preaches a three-point message. He must have been Baptist. His 3 points sounded something like this. God has given us a stone, a sign, and a sword. He even alliterated it. What about that? As the stone, the child would cause many in Israel to stumble. The child would be rejected, the rejected cornerstone the nation would stumble over. He would be a sign or a miracle. As a sign, the child would reveal the truth to the nation of Israel. They would hear the word of God. They would hear God's word, but yet they would hate him for it. And then he said, he'll be a sword to Mary. He said, Mary, this child will be like a sword that pierces through your own soul. And she did not understand it at the time, but years later she would. As she would watch her baby go out there and before the multitude and proclaim who he was, and Mama would sit back and watch him laugh at her baby. And it pierced her soul. For him to preach and teach that he was the way to God, and the nation of Israel want to kill him, and it would pierce her soul. As they would arrest her baby and take him out there, and the Roman guards would beat the flesh off of his back and spit in his face, put a crown of thorns on his head, punch him with their fist, beat him with a reed, laugh at him and mock him, it pierced her soul. And then she would walk up Calvary's hillside, one of just a few faithful women that went with him, and watch her baby hang there. And it would pierce her soul. And I don't think that Mary understood all of it at this time. But the Bible says that she took these things and she pondered them in her heart. And can I say to you, you ought to meditate on what you've heard. Can I say that God has come to men and men can come to God? Jesus is King and He deserves to be praised. You ought to think about that. You ought to meet Him before you die if you don't know Him. Meet Him before you die. While Brother Eric comes to the piano and we have a song of invitation, Dad, can you lead us in just a verse of something? I pray you know him. I pray that everybody in the building this morning knows him. If you don't, today would be a good day too. If you know him, let me say he deserves praise. You ought to worship him. Maybe you want to determine and dedicate in your heart this morning that in 2017, you're going to find the King and you're going to worship him. It'll change your year, I promise you that. While they sing, everybody stand. If you've got something you need to pray about, you come.